Hard to follow that. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll open your Bibles, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. While you're doing that, I'll greet those of you that are just joining us on our YouTube channel. We so much appreciate you doing that. For those that are listening in on through the website on the audio portion of it, always recommend the audio instead of the video. But we're certainly glad, especially for the regulars, good to hear from y'all, that the Lord is blessing and getting a blessing from being a part of our service here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Let me just say here at the get-go, in order to relieve certain few folks, this isn't talking about those of you that sleep during the preaching. Do you not see where I'm at? And I'm wearing glasses now, so I can even see the back row. So if you're wondering if the preacher saw you, he did. Yeah, it's hard to miss. Of course, my favorite one is, your nose is so big, your nostrils look like a two-door garage, you know. Wide SUVs in both parking spots. Right. But the snoring always gives you away. It balances out, though. Then I see somebody that's focused, that's worshiping, taking notes, and listening. Folks, you have to prepare for Sunday worship starting on Saturday. You can't keep borrowing and robbing from the sleep bank without it coming due. Your body and your health is trying to tell you something. So if you get real quiet and still and comfortable and you immediately go to sleep, you're not getting enough sleep. It'll tell on you when you get older, even younger too. Either that or you're lost, or you're saved and your flesh is governing you and you are bored and disconnected from the Lord and what He's saying through His Spirit and through His Word and through His messenger. That doesn't cost you anything and wasn't even a part of the preaching, but I think it will help you. Worship is essential. Worshiping with God's people in your church family is essential for you to grow as a Christian. I would remind us that we're looking together at some of the phrases in the New Testament that says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning, and then it states a subject. You haven't, and the ignorance is because you haven't been taught it, or you have been mistaught, or you didn't fully understand it when you were taught. Or you slept through it. There's been seven major subjects or seven major truths that the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of. The first was concerning salvation. The second concerning the unpardonable sin, which is not receiving salvation. Number three is was concerning the Holy Spirit in you, his indwelling. Number four was concerning Satan's devices. Number five was concerning God's righteousness. And number six that we just finished was concerning spiritual gifts. And now number seven, the seventh admonition that the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of is concerning them which are asleep. Not sure if Shakespeare is still viewed as relevant in school or not, and is still being taught, or it's being taught and reduced to about a third or fourth grade level, reading level. But back in the Dark Ages, when I was in school, they still taught it, and you even had to memorize parts of it. My favorite was Hamlet and his soliloquy. It means he's talking to himself, you know, like some of y'all do sometimes. It goes to be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of trouble, and by opposing end them. To die, to sleep, no more. And by asleep, to say that we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, to sleep. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. So even then, people that had a biblical understanding of death as sleep meant that they understood that death, even for a flesh and blood human body, is not final, but is only temporary. When the Bible speaks of death as sleep, it's describing a death that is not final, that is not the end, but is only temporary. It speaks also of belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that though he died, yet he lived. He resurrected as the first of many. But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15 says. It wasn't his memory that resurrected, it was his body. You know, people live on in our memories. That's not what the Bible refers to as resurrection. It's the body coming out of the grave that was dead and is now alive. Now, if we believe that took place with Jesus, then we also have to believe that it will take place with us. And it's not the old earthly body, but it's the new heavenly body, the eternal body. Now, first fruits is followed by the harvest of the whole field. That's why the word sleep is used for Christians instead of death. For an individual who is in Christ by means of salvation does not die. Keep your finger in Thessalonians, go back to the book of John. John chapter 11. It said, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. There's a different Lazarus. There's a Lazarus in Luke 16, the beggar. This is not the same person. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 11, these things said he, he's speaking to his disciples, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about 6 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, Lord, I'm kind of disappointed in you. We sent for you. You waited a while before you come. You waited so long that he died. If you had been here, you could have healed him and he wouldn't have died. Be careful in your prayers that you're not telling the Lord your will that you want him to obey. Careful that you don't use prayer as a means to try and control God, to come around to your way of thinking. Prayer is the opposite. It reveals what God's will is and what God's mind is, and it changes our way of thinking to line up with his. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She already knew about the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. It's not an event. It's me. I am not only the resurrection, I'm the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? The Lord asked this morning. There's a lot of confusion about the death of a Christian that creates this biblical ignorance. Because again, false teaching or no teaching. Some teach that all human beings sleep, body, soul, spirit, in a state of suspended animation, a nothingness, until the one final general judgment where all of humanity is divided and sent to heaven or hell. No, that is not true, and that there is not one final judgment where everybody is judged at the same time. Then there's some that teach that not just the body dies, but also the soul. That teaching is called soul sleep, similar to the first teaching. They teach there's no awareness, no consciousness. It's like sleep. Folks, let me tell you, just because you're asleep at night does not mean nothing is going on in your consciousness. Take it from me. The other night, my wife was sound asleep, but something started chasing her. And she was trying to run. Her legs was moving. And she was hollering. And I made the mistake of touching her to try to wake her up. And she must have thought that whatever creature was chasing her had caught her. And she let me have it. And she was sound asleep, I think. Now that I think about it. Luke 16 plainly says there is a conscious state of the soul after death for both the saved and the lost. When the thief on the cross turned to Jesus, hanging next to him in belief, and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember what the Lord said? Today. Today, not at the final judgment, not at the resurrection. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. The 3 days and the 3 nights that his physical body lay in the grave, Peter said that he preached to the spirits in prison. They were in a place that they could not get out of because there's only one way to heaven, Jesus said in John chapter 14, and that's through him. Those Old Testament saints at the side of Abraham that the Lord described in Luke chapter 16 were separated from hell by a gulf, by a chasm, awaiting the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Christ. Matthew 27, 51 to 53 says that when the body of Jesus was resurrected, so were the bodies of the Old Testament saints. The earthquake that removed the stone from out in front of the tomb was hell enlarging itself to fill in the gulf and the now empty cavity of paradise that Isaiah 5 verse 14 describes. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. It teaches just the opposite. The soul and the human spirit leave the body at physical death like taking off a suit of clothes. And instantly, that soul and that spirit is in the presence of the Lord and remains there until this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 takes place. Verse 14, back in Thessalonians, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The New Testament saints in soul form with the Spirit have been with the Lord since physical death, conscious and aware. And for the resurrection of the body, the soul and the spirit return with Christ. How can we come with Christ if we haven't been with him? Then the soul and the body is rejoined in a new house. And instead of a tent, instead of a tabernacle, instead of a temporary shelter, this flesh and blood body, we have a permanent body, a mansion to house the soul and the spirit, a new body, just like the Lord had when he resurrected from the grave. John saw the tribulation saints who had been put to death, and it said in chapter 6 of Revelation that at the opening of the fifth seal that John saw under the altar the souls of them that had been beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, how long, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They were conscious. They were aware. They spoke. Before the resurrection of the Old Testament saints again, Abraham spoke across the gulf, across that divide, to the man who was rich on the earth, who rejected the truth and the testimony from the beggar Lazarus, who God had laid at the gate of this man that he passed every day, but who rejected that truth and that testimony. He was very much conscious and aware. And he even asked Abraham if Abraham could somehow send somebody back to his brothers who were still alive and warn them not to come to this place. So the Bible, as always, refutes the false teaching and the false doctrine, and it gives understanding out of the confusion. We have an introduction. We have an explanation of the word sleep. Now, just one point to get, and it's the main point of the whole teaching here in chapter 4. Do not sorrow over the death of loved ones who's saved as someone who is hopeless. Do not sorrow over the death of a loved one who's saved as someone who is hopeless. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." This doesn't mean that there's no sorrow experience. It doesn't mean there's no grief or mourning or pain or hurt. Our Lord attested to that back in John chapter 11, outside of the grave of Lazarus. In the shortest verse in the Bible, it said Jesus wept. He felt the emotion, the sorrow, the pain of a loss of the fellowship and the face-to-face communion with someone we love. But this verse in Thessalonians in our text means that there's a different kind of sorrow that we have that the lost don't. We have a hope that is present with us, that undergirds and comforts us and reassures us that this separation is only temporary. Mom comes into the living room and says she's tired and going to bed. Everybody says, "Good night, love you, see you in the morning." For 7-8 hours, you're separated. Unless you have a nightmare. You're separated. But there she is the next morning in front of the stove, frying bacon. Homemade biscuits in the oven. "Sorry, Chuck. You can eat tomorrow after the procedure." Making coffee. I'm telling you, that's the best way to wake up in the morning. instead of waking up to that can being hit up against the counter and the microwave doing the baking. The separation is turned to joy. You see, the sorrow for a Christian never goes to despair, a hopelessness that this is in, I'll never see them again. Ignorance of what death is to a child of God is the main cause and the main reason that so many people have a fear of death. A fear of death will paralyze you from life. Go up to it. Look at it. It's not going to hurt you. The Lord has defeated it. It just lies there helpless like a little puppy. Not a Rottweiler or those pit bulls. It's a little Chihuahua puppy. Well, even a Chihuahua looks like a puppy to me. Harmless. We only go through the valley of the shadow of death. Not death. We just see the shadow pass by. Shadow can't hurt you, folks. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 13, in that last verse, of the three abiding spiritual gifts of faith, hope, and charity, which, of course, charity being the greatest, but faith and hope are close behind. Faith is a gift from God that allows us to ingest these words of Scripture into our heart, into our mind, and into our life, and understand them as being relevant to where we are right now and what's going on in our life right now. Hope is what's produced when you apply faith to verses in the Bible that have not yet taken place yet, that speak of the future. Grief can not only be managed, but it can be overcome with faith in these words of verse 13 that will produce that hope and will produce verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. In the morning, we'll see Jesus. In the morning, we'll see mom, dad, maybe even children that has preceded us, cousins, friends, church family, those who have received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Temporary situation. Temporary situation. What a comfort. What a hope. That we can stand at a grave of someone we love and see through it to the other side. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not in the same way as lost people outside of Christ and outside of His covenant. I ask you, have you received this gift that He offers of eternal life in Himself, Jesus Christ? Have you received it? Have you consciously chose to turn away from your life, your life of sin and rebellion against the Lord and gone up and taken from his hand the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that happened? If it hasn't, please don't put it off. Please don't wait. Seek him right now. If that has taken place and you are in his covenant through salvation, that's the only way that you enter into that covenant, is through a conscious choice to receive him. No one can make that decision for you. No ritual can do that for you. It takes the power of God to do that. And he only does that through the reconciliation that has been secured for us on the cross. You've done that. Amen. How do you face your coming death? How do you face those that have perhaps already died? If it's through ignorance, there will be something missing in your spiritual life that will hinder you from growing and being the Christian you need to be. There will always be a fear that will keep you from doing what God is calling you to do. Listen very closely and prayerfully to the teaching the next few Sundays here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so that you can have this same rock solid anchor of hope that will be a comfort to you whenever you need it. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, how it clears up confusion, how it teaches us and builds us up and encourages us, grounds us and settles us in what you want us to believe about you and about your will and about our life. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for a place that you have designed for us. Thank you for this church family that you have joined us to, that we can be discipled, that we can be prayed for, that we can be encouraged, and yes, even admonished and corrected, so that we would be the Christians that you've saved us and called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the gift of salvation that was made possible by what took place on the cross. Lord Jesus, eternally we will praise and thank you and worship you for what you did in our place, taking our sin, taking our shame, taking our guilt, and paying the ultimate price for it. But on that third day, when morning came, Lord, the disciples saw you. Lord, until we see you face to face, by faith, we can still see you very clearly in the pages of this book. Lord, may we hear your voice, and may we do more than simply hear and listen to the words, but may we obey them and put them into effect in our life and see your power demonstrated by your will being accomplished in our lives and affecting lives that we come in contact with. Lord, save those that are lost. Draw them to you. Lord, those that you have saved, Lord, open their eyes, open their heart, awaken them out of sleep, the sleep of slumber and apathy. Lord, revive them to get back busy doing what you've saved us to do. We love you. We worship you this morning. We look today for your return. If you don't come today, Lord, may we be busy about your business until you do. In Jesus' name we pray.